We, as I said last time, it's good. Actually, it's really fitting to begin with eschatology, although it's normally part of the end of the cycle. But I'm glad it worked out this way, because having kind of the end in mind, as we said, you know, the goal of our life, or the purpose of our life, is to prepare for death. And everything that we do in the church has an eschatological element to it. I think I would say it even more strongly. We live eschatologically. We live an eschatological life, a life that's oriented towards the kingdom of heaven. And that doesn't mean that we don't sort of live in this world. Of course, you know, we're not escapists. And that's, we said, you know, there's a big difference between the way we look at things and the way you know, somebody who thinks there's going to be a rapture and an establishment of an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years and all of that kind of thing. We talked about those views, those kind of rapturist views of things. And we talked about the difference between that and an Orthodox perspective. And really, that other way of looking at things is very escapist. It's very much like, you know, God's going to kind of come and rescue us away from the tribulation of this world. But from an Orthodox perspective, we all have tribulation. We're all living in the tribulation. The tribulation is whatever struggles, hardship, challenges, crosses the Lord allows in our life. And he promised us that we would have tribulation, right? He never promised us that our life would be free of tribulation. He promised us that we would have tribulation, but he said, "But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world," right? "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world." So that's the paradox, that we were in the world, but not of it, as it's expressed in St. John's Gospel. So we were in the midst of this world, this life, the people all around us who might be against us or might not understand us or think we're crazy because we're Christians or whatever. That's okay. That's our calling, is to be the light and the salt in the midst of the world. Not only for our sake, but for the sake of everyone else, right? What do we say in the liturgy? You know, thine own of thine own, right? Offering unto thee thine own of thine own on behalf of all and for all. Our offering, our sacrifice as Christians is always on behalf of the whole world. And we're called to pray for the world. You know, if we're loving and praying for our enemies, then certainly we're supposed to pray for everybody else as well. This is something that you see very powerfully in the life of Saint Silouan. That you know, I read the passage about how he would pray for the departed, but certainly he prayed for the living as well. He just had this vision, and it's simply an Orthodox vision. It's simply an Orthodox perspective on what it means to be a human being, is that we exist in solidarity with all other human beings. Every human being is at least potentially a member of the church. And that's how we should think about it. When we meet somebody, you know, this person is potentially a member of Christ's body. This person belongs in Christ's body. It's a cell, you could say, from the body that's somehow existing apart from the body. But for it to have life, it must be brought back in. So we should look at everybody that way. Okay, so anyway, it's good to have that eschatological perspective with everything that we do. Everything that exists in the life of the church, all the liturgical actions, all of the ascetical struggles, our dogma, you know, all of the teachings that we're going to go through, what we believe about God, the Trinity, Christ, the Incarnation, the cross, and our salvation, all of these things, they all have an eschatological expression or an eschatological dimension or element. Everything does. In other words, nothing is simply just about this world, right? Even though we live in this world, even though we're realistic about things in this world, we're not escapists, we're not pretending, and yet everything has a deeper meaning. Everything touches on and participates in the life of the kingdom of heaven. So we say, the kingdom, what does it mean when we talk about the kingdom? Blessed is the kingdom. of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of liturgy. What are we talking about? Are we talking about a place somewhere, like that you could get in a spaceship and travel to? Of course not. But he knows, like, that would be a caricature. Well, then what are we talking about? And really, if you understand what the word itself is implying or expressing, it is God's dominion, his sovereignty, his lordship, right? His kingdom, his reign. We're saying, blessed is the reign of God. See, that already exists. That's something that we can already participate in. So we're not just saying that's somewhere far away or that's somewhere that we can participate in the future. But in the liturgy, we are within God's reign. He's reigning. Who's the king? You know, the Lord is. So we're present in his kingdom. We're under his reign, under his dominion. So the church is the experience, the life of the kingdom, the life of God's kingdom, of his reign, of his rule, of his glory. And everything in the church embodies that. Now, we said last time, we talked about, okay, so what is the purpose of the church? And different people said different things. Who can help us remind ourselves? What is the church?
The church is believers, the Christians who are part of the church.
Okay. Christians.
It's the body of Christ.
The body.
Also, the saints.
Those yeah.
Gone
before. Thank you. Sorry. saints. What else?
The tradition. Traditions.
Yeah.
It's the hospital.
Yeah. It's the hospital.
Finally, the answer.
Well, he's like, I'm running out of board space.
No.
Somebody say the answer.
It's all of this, right? It's not just that. It's not just that. We emphasize that just because maybe in our culture, people don't tend to think of it that way. So it's important to emphasize it. But it's all of this, right? It's certainly the body of Christ. And in that connection, we would say that the church is not an institution, it's an organism, right? It's a living, breathing organism. The body of Christ is alive. It's not just like a social club or something like that, right? We don't, as human beings, we don't form the church or something. We don't get together and say, hey, let's make a church. That's not what it is. It's if we do, then it's not the church. Because it's not the body of Christ. If it's the body of Christ, it has to be established by God, you know? It has to be established by the Holy Spirit. It has to be instituted by God, created by God. Certainly, Christ takes on a created body in his incarnation, in becoming human, and we become participants mystically of that body, right? We're cells in his body. So the meaning of taking communion, of course, is that we are in him and he is in us. We receive his life into us and we become part of his life as well. We become part of his body.
They say we're his hands and feet.
We're in, and as St. Paul says, we all have a different role or place in the body, but every role and every part of the body is important. So there are lots more that we can say about that, and we'll talk more about the church later. But just kind of as a starting point in talking about what is the Orthodox faith, what do we believe about the faith, it's good to start with saying something about what the church is, what the body is. So we pray in the liturgy for the union of all men, for the union of all human beings. So we're praying that every person will ultimately find the way to Christ into his body. And we can say certain things about differences between the Orthodox Church and other groups that consider themselves to be Christians. We can certainly distinguish between Orthodox Christianity and other faiths that are non-Christian. So we can make distinctions to kind of help to clarify what we mean when we talk about the church. In spite of the fact that we make these distinctions and we're very clear, this is what we teach, this is the tradition, and we don't teach that, right? Just like we did with this kind of millenarianism, this kind of idea of a thousand-year reign, the rapturism, all of that. We said, we don't teach that, that's not what we believe, we teach this. You know, so we make these kinds of distinctions and are clear about this, but that doesn't mean that we're saying, and we hope those people go to hell. We say the opposite of that. We say we pray for them, we want the salvation of everyone, and we exist as the church on behalf of all. Right? So it's very important, I think, to make the distinction between being clear about what we teach and the distinction between that and what other people teach, separating that idea from the idea that therefore we're saying other people are going to hell. Only God judges that. Only God determines that. You know, the last judgment, it will all become clear. And until then, we don't know what's in somebody's heart, but we pray for their salvation. We pray that they will turn to Christ completely and fully, and that we ourselves will turn to Christ more completely and fully, right? That's part of it too, is to have the humility to say, maybe my heart is more corrupt than that person's. Despite whatever they've been taught and whatever they believe, maybe my heart is more corrupt. In which case, I'm less likely to be saved. You know, even though I'm a member of the church and I have all of these gifts and I have all of these blessings, yet what if I take that and I squander it? Will I not be held accountable for that? In fact, I'm more accountable because of what I've been given. So watch out, you know, when you become Orthodox, you become more accountable. If you have what we say is the fullness of the faith, you're accountable for that. Somebody who's never discovered Orthodoxy, doesn't even know it exists, how are they going to be held accountable how will they be held to the same standard that we are, right? What does the Lord say? To whom much is given, from the same much will be expected. That's the principle. So yes, we believe that the Orthodox Church is the true church. It's the only church, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, we say in the creed, right? There's no other church. The Orthodox faith is the true faith. What does orthodoxy mean? Right? Straight, we could say. Like orthodontist. Straight teeth. And the doxa, or doxy, is, yeah, teaching and also?
Worship.
Also worship. That's right. So we say we have the right faith, we have the right teaching, we have the right worship. but that doesn't automatically make us right. You know what I mean? Like, If I can have all the right teaching and I can have the right kind of worship and I can even go through the motions of doing all the right worship and I can even spout all the right teaching and I can get it up here, but I might not get it here. My heart might not be changed by it. If I do all of that but I have a hard heart, then how am I any different from the Pharisees in the gospel? I'm not. I'm exactly that. And the message of everything that Christ says to the Pharisees in the gospel, we should take to heart. Like, I think it was Metropolitan Jonah, who was at one time the Metropolitan in the OCA, now he's a Rokor bishop. I heard him speaking one time, and he said, It's hard not to be a Pharisee when you look like one. He was talking about clergy.
I was going to say, that was one of the things I had to quickly, by God's mercy, realize that just because I was coming to the true church didn't mean that every clergy member, every metropolitan, every patriarch was somehow sinless or perfect.
Yeah.
They still make mistakes, and I caught on that I was even thinking that way because there was a saint, like a recent saint. So in my mind, I guess I also thought all the saints were only from the 500s. Or these amazing stories.
Right.
It's not that I, so anyway, it's like the early 1900s, but I don't realize it to the end. So he's a saint and he's a monk, and maybe he's being promoted, and then others are jealous, and so they kind of tell some lies about him, and so mm-hmm. Not only does he not get the promotion, like he's excommunicated from communion. And so I'm listening, I'm like, oh, this is so sad, and like I think he ends up being a bishop, and then the other bishops and all this. So right, so then it's like 19 something, and I'm like, what? Wait. That's two.
Want to come in?
Joanna's leaving with the Armstrong.
Okay.
So I was just surprised that it was that modern.
St. Nectarios?
It's St. Nectarios.
Okay, yeah. So I was just, surprised that it was that late. And it made me realize we're still talking about human beings.
Yeah.
We're not finished. We're not complete.
Right.
The church over time and across itself. So when you say Metropolitan Joseph, he can say an amazing thing. He may or may not become a saint, but it harmonizes with all the rest of Orthodoxy, and mm-hmm. that's where we find. Does that make sense how I'm saying that? That because of the totality of the church, I can know something that he says is not true and good and right because he's saying it as a metropolitan,
right.
But because it goes with what St. John Chrysostom said and what it goes like.
Right. That's why our goal is, to be humble enough and to trust the church, to trust Christ enough to say, look, I don't trust my own ideas, but I trust what the saints have said. So as much as possible, I'm going to try to say what they said instead of just making up my own things, right? I mean, that's the whole idea. That's what we're trying to do in Orthodoxy. And just because I'm quoting the saints doesn't make me a saint. That's what we also have to be clear about, because sometimes we think because we've read a lot and we can quote all the right things and everything like that makes us more Orthodox. It doesn't. It just means that we're aware of those teachings, and then if we take those to heart, then we can become holy. But it takes two steps, first knowing it and then also taking it to heart. But as far as, what we say, what comes out of our mouth, we do want, our goal would be to harmonize with what has been the consensus of all of the fathers, the consensus of the saints. And that's why, that's kind of our standard. If you hear somebody saying something, maybe it's a bishop, maybe it's whoever, a theologian or something like that, you can say, well, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. It's an Orthodox bishop, it's an Orthodox theologian, but I'm still going to be asking myself, does this harmonize with everything else? If it sounds off or it sounds strange, then at least we might not just take it for granted that that's exactly right, and then, but we also look for a second opinion. Ask other people you trust. Does that sound Orthodox? He said this. Well, maybe you're hearing it the wrong way or something like that, because sometimes we can jump to conclusions. I think we should be slow to judge someone. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that we're not thinking and carefully considering what they're saying and whether it matches what the saints say. But also keeping in mind that we can spout those things without really living them, right? And so the goal would be, it's discernment, exactly. It's we're seeking to discern. But the goal would be ultimately... and this is the perspective, again, you see in somebody like St. Silouan and many of the most holy people. St. Nectarios is a great example. He wasn't sitting there thinking like that patriarch who banished him was a horrible person. Uh-huh. He wasn't. He forgave him. He could, in his own mind, kind of rationalize what he had done. He listened to other people who were slandering him. He was influenced, And the other people who did all kinds of horrible things to him and made all kinds of assumptions and slandered him in all kinds of ways, He prayed for them. He loved them. I mean, he just was radiating love all the time. And he saw his own sinfulness and said, I must deserve it because of my own sinfulness. He just received that as what God was allowing. And because he received it like that, he was transformed by it. So this is what you see in the saints, is this perspective that even if somebody does say something that's off, that doesn't mean they're horrible and they're going to hell. You know, there's no judgment in it. There's just, I'm not sure that's right, but God bless that person, and I'm just going to stick with what I know.
On those two, the Saint Silouan and Saint
Nectarios.
Can you write those down? Like,
yeah.
Spell them? Because in my notes, I just sounded them out yesterday. Like,
okay.
Silouan, but I doubt I spelled it correctly.
That's how it's usually written in English. And you find different spellings of Nectarios, but that's the one I usually use. Yeah, sometimes people put a C or a U instead of an O. Anyway, say Nectarios. So I think what should be clear is when we talk about all of the positive, how can I put it? The positive, cataphatic, we say, explicit teachings of the church, like the list of things that we believe as Orthodox Christians. It's important to grasp all of those things. It's important to learn those things, to take them to heart. But the most important thing of all is to receive those teachings into our heart and to be transformed by them. That's something that I think in this class we return to again and again, but it's so important, which is why I emphasize it. Saint Paisios, the new saint of Mount Athos, says about the scriptures and the writings of the fathers and so on. He says, the goal is not to learn them by heart, but to take them to heart. He has all these nice little sayings like that. He also says, we shouldn't use the canons like cannons against people. You know, like cannons that you're shooting people with, mm-hmm. The two spellings. Like, don't turn the cannons into cannons. but should we be aware of what the canons teach and sort of measure ourselves against them? Yes. You know? Yes. So we take the tradition very, very seriously, and we don't want to give up any of it, but there's a paradox, right? There's a balance. You keep that on the one hand, and on the other hand you say, but the goal is for my heart to be softened and transformed and not to attack anybody and, you know, but to love. So again, another quote, Saint Justin Popovich, who's another 20th century saint from Serbia, he wrote, if I can remember exactly how he put it, he said, for the sake of the holy canons, I would give my very life. But for the sake of one human soul, I would give up the canons. So that's... they always have a pastoral goal. And that's even enshrined in the canons. I can't remember which one it says, but there's one of the canons of the church that says the purpose of the canons is to act as medicine for the healing of souls.
That helps. That helps to hope for legalism.
Right.
Legalistic.
Yes. So, and we want to avoid legalism, and we also want to avoid laxity, right? And so the saints talk about dangers on the right and dangers on the left. The right is legalism, the left is laxity. So if you imagine you're like walking along a ridge or something, and there's a cliff on the right and